Our scripture this morning is found in Philippians 2, chapter 2, verses 1 to 14. And in the Pew Bible, it's page 900. It's a nice, easy number there. So Philippians 2, verses 1 to 14, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Any comfort from his love? Any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges, he took the humble position of a slave, and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Dear friends, you always followed my instructions when I was with you, and now that I am away, it is even more important. Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear, for God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. Do everything without complaining and arguing. So far, the reading of God's word.
Thank you, Eric. So a little while ago, I learned of an invitation that was made to one of our community moms to come to the Moms Time Out program that happens here on Tuesday morning. And I know that this community mom was very thankful for the kindnesses that were shown to her, and she really wanted to meet other moms. But once she found out what the moms did when they were there, which is to read the Bible and to pray for each other, she said, I'm just not a religious person. Well, I know the situation well enough that this was asked, said honestly, it wasn't said defensively, and more needs to be found out about what she meant by that. But I then began to wonder, or think, do the moms who go to Mom's Time Out, are they particularly religious people? Like, do they have this religious personality or spirituality that makes them the kind of person who would go to Mom's Time Out? I mean, could we isolate a religion gene that they have that nobody else has? Well, when I thought about the moms who were there, they are just such a wide variety of people that obviously that if you were to meet one of them in Lyndon A.G. Foods, it wouldn't just be because of their personality that you would say, oh, this is a religious kind of person. So that's kind of the question that I'm setting for myself this morning is, what does it mean to step into the way of Christ and to say it from, I guess, to think about not as a religious person or a spiritual person, but somebody who chooses Jesus and follows in his way, and to describe it in such a way that it is faithful to the unique way of life that Jesus does represent. Jesus' way is different than the world's way. And once you choose it, you begin something that is different than any other way. So in that sense, it is unique. It is a certain way of doing things. And to do it, whether you are particularly religious or spiritual or neither, yet there is this thing called following Jesus. What does that mean? Now, quite a few years ago, I did a pre-marriage counseling session with a young man and a young woman, and the young man was not a believer. In all such circumstances, I do my best to make the case for why, what the advantages are of having Jesus Christ at the center of your marriage and of your family, to do my best to show that this is a good thing. Well, in reply, the young man said to me, he said, that he had already had a very good life. He was a successful professional hockey player in Europe. He had good friends. He had good family. He had all these things because he had worked very hard and to do it in the right way. And here he was about to marry a beautiful bride. And so he asked me again, honestly, why do I need Jesus now if I have come so far already without him? Well, whenever you talk to people about Jesus, you never know what question is going to come up. And so you always trust in that verse in John where it says that the Holy Spirit will be helping you and guiding you. And I can't say that I always give perfect answers. I probably never do, but I give it a try. And speaking of which, I had a call from Julie Clausen this last week saying that Caden, her 7-year-old girl, had asked her if God was a boy and what she should say. And then if Jesus was the son, then how come he didn't have a mother? And on and on and on in that line. And, you know, 7-year-old kids are just the hardest people to talk to about Jesus. That's where you really need the Holy Spirit to help you. Anyways, this young man in this premarriage counseling, you know, says, why do I need Jesus if I have had such a good life up to this point? So I said to him, do you not wish that you had somebody to thank? And I think I got close to what should have been said in that situation. Do you not wish that there was somebody that you could thank? It was a new direction for me to think too, because ordinarily we think of people reaching rock bottom and then finding Jesus offering a handout. But here before me was someone who had reached the very top, and yet he too needs Jesus. And many famous people have said that having reached their dreams, fame, money, popularity, that it did not give them the satisfaction that they hoped for. Something was still missing. This spring I ordered from the library and read the biography of Andrew Clavin. The book that he wrote, its title is The Great Good Thing, A Secular Jew Comes to Faith in Christ. Now, Andrew Clavin had made his name writing stories and scripts for Hollywood thrillers. And in this book, he tells the story of his life. And the first thing that struck me is how far apart his life was from mine. He grew up on the North Shore of Long Island, New York, in a Jewish community, and it was wealthy, and they were caught up in fame and glamour and looking important. In fact, he said, across the bay was the very site where The Great Gatsby had been set, which was a story about all those kinds of things. And so he lived right there. His father was the most popular radio show host in New York City in the 50s and 60s. And Andrew Clavin, the son, decided that he wanted to be a writer of stories. Well, it was all a long ways away from this prairie boy. And yet I was fascinated to think about the subtitle of that book, A Secular Jew Comes to Faith in Christ. What that means is that eventually in this story, he is going to find the same Lord and Savior that I have found. That then puts us on the same team, in the same family. And so I wanted to find out how he came to the same point that I did, from very different starting points. In the 30s, Andrew hit rock bottom. He had not yet had a book published. He had a wife and child. He was broke, and he was contemplating suicide. Ah, I said, this is where he turns to Jesus. But not yet. And this was interesting because his life does turn around. And still he is that secular Jew. His book is published, he earns himself a Hollywood film contract, and then he goes and gets psychological help from a therapist. He feels better about himself, he has money, he goes to England and lives there for a while, and then he buys himself a big, beautiful home in Santa Barbara, California, moves his family there, and still there is no Jesus on the horizon in the book. Yet there it is on that subtitle on the front page, A Secular Jew Comes to Jesus Christ. Now, he had met some Christians along the way. When he was growing up in Long Island, the maid was a German immigrant who invited Andrew as a boy to her house in order to celebrate Christmas together. And as a Jew, he didn't know anything about that, but he loved Christmas and made his mom get him presents. And then, in order to learn about many of the stories he was reading and writing, he had to read what was the source of so many of those stories, which was the Bible. So he got himself a Bible and read it. And then he met a pastor in downtown New York City, right among all those skyscrapers, who had this old church that he pastored in and took care of his wife, who was terminally ill, and he was impressed by how he treated her. So he had met Christians along the way. Well, anyways, he hits bottom, then he comes up, and he's doing just really fine. And one night, he is reading a story by Patrick O'Brien. He wrote seafaring adventure stories with Captain Jack Aubrey and his friend and the ship surgeon, Stephen Maturin. And so he's reading about these adventures. And one evening, Maturin gets ready for bed, the ship's surgeon, and he prays before he goes to bed because just that's his practice. And Andrew Clavin says, I would like to do that. So he puts the book down and he says a three-word prayer. Thank you, God. He then goes to bed. The next morning, Clavin got up and went about his life, his day, and he said that everything was just brighter. As if everything, he said, was washed with joy. And God made that gift for him. He says, you thanked me. I am going to make your day a good day. So, Clavin just then becomes a very thankful person, and his prayers get longer than thank you, God. And he then writes, I drove up into the hills one day, and with the forest and the city and the sea rolling by my windows, I asked God, how can I thank you for what you've done for me? What could I possibly offer you in return? And as clearly as if he had spoken aloud, God answered, now you should be baptized. Well, that was a shock to him. His dad would be horrified. But he went back to New York City and he found that pastor in downtown New York City and he was baptized in that little church there among the skyscrapers. And then the story carries on about him learning now how to walk in the way of Jesus. There are many, many ways to find faith in Christ. You can do it like Clavin did, where you just need somebody to thank. I was glad that Darren mentioned the person that he talked to, very different point of view as to coming to Jesus and the questions that people ask. And you will have your own, and every story needs to be heard because it is unique. And it is worth hearing them all. It is not about having a particularly religious personality, but rather that point in your life where you take what you have and you put it before Jesus and you say, Jesus, you are my Lord. I give this to you. Now, that every person has a unique story does not mean that there isn't any urgency about this, as if we can dictate the terms and the way that it's going to happen. No, what coming to Jesus always means is turning away from our way, our terms, and accepting the terms and the way and the life of Jesus. That's what coming, naming Jesus as our Lord means. Now it's your way. And every person needs to find that out, whether they come from small town Saskatchewan or from big city New York, or from Linden, Alberta, or from wherever it is, every person has to come and meet the Jesus who lives. We now come to the passage that Eric read, and right in the middle of it, it says this, therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So, there is coming a day when every person will bow the knee to Jesus. And for some, they have discovered in this life already that he is a good and kind Lord. And when this day comes, it will be done gladly, bowing the knee before this Jesus whom we can now see face to face. And then there will be some who in this life put all their eggs in the basket called, I can handle it myself. And then find that those eggs are broken on the day when Jesus comes, and then it will be a day of shock and dismay, bowing the knee to Jesus. But everyone will. We want to be people who look forward to that day when he appears. We bow the knee to him because we trust him and because we love him. Because we know that he is fully worthy of our confidence in him. We see in these verses that God has bestowed a name on Jesus. Very interesting thing happened in the office a few weeks ago. So a guest came in and we began to talk about how important it was to get that name right. Or was it important? The pronunciation, the spelling, which name? A name matters because it bestows an identity. The identity has its own character and shape and purpose. And this identity is the thing that matters, not the letters used in the name. But the name represents that important identity. And we have been talking about the man who in English we call Jesus. In Greek, he is called Jesus. And in Hebrew, he is called Yeshua. I see Yasmin here, and I should have asked her beforehand what Jesus' name is in that old Syriac language that she knows unusually. Can you say it? Yeshua. Nice. I feel like I accomplished something. So, the name sounds different from different languages, but behind it, we need to recognize that there was one particular man who lived and walked at a certain point in human history, and then they crucified him. But 3 days later, to the astonishment of everyone, he rose from the dead and lived. And then he ascended up into heaven and sits at the right hand of the throne of God in power and authority. And that is the man we are speaking of and who is being called to be our Lord and who we must kneel before one day, whether we call him Jesus or Jesus or Yeshua. And I have already forgotten what it was in Syriac. Yeshua, thank you. So, he was this man. He is not a projection of my best self. He is not an abstraction of what my conscience wants to be morally right. He is not a buddy-buddy whose job is to make apology for my failings to others. I cannot extrapolate from my thoughts and feelings to the Jesus that I want to be. I must go seek him and find him. Who is he? Jesus has his own way, his own purpose, his own life. And the urgent question before every one of us, wherever we come from, is whether we will follow that man, who he is. Philippians 2:9 says that God bestows on Jesus. Just back it up one more here. God bestows on Jesus a name that is above every name. And so what does it mean that he has this high name, this name that is above all the others? Well, as every man or woman raised in a Jewish home would know, and the Apostle Paul would be one of them, and the people that he is writing to in Philippi would be others, they would know that Paul is referencing a very famous passage in Isaiah 45, which says this, "For I am God and there is no other." Ha, we already had a little sermon about that in our singing. "By myself I have sworn, from my mouth has gone out in righteousness a word that shall not return. To me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess allegiance. Only in the Lord it shall be said of me, our righteousness and strength." So that's what's behind what Paul is talking about here, this verse from Isaiah. The name bestowed on Jesus is the Lord God of the Old Testament. This Jesus is no mere man. He is God and worthy of our worship. Lord here means, in Philippians 2:11, where it says that we will name him as Jesus Christ as Lord. We can make it a small case L, L-O-R-D, and say that he is a leader whom we should follow and who gives commands and we should obey. So he's that kind of Lord. But Lord with a capital L is the name. And it goes back to the Lord God of the Old Testament so that we know that whatever is said of the Lord God of the Old Testament now is attributed, bestowed on Jesus Christ. So we have here that the Lord is righteousness and strength. This too then is Jesus. Whether we are talking about his loving kindness, his plan, his wrath against sin, his purposes, whatever we learn of Jesus, of the Lord God in the Old Testament, we now recognize that this is in Jesus himself, because Jesus himself is God. He has taken that name on himself, and it is right to bow the knee before him. Well, let me return once more to our opening question. Do you need to have a sort of religious personality in order to be a Christian? Philippians 2:10 is a good place to start. Whatever your personality, whatever your gifts, whatever your background, wherever you come from, whatever is your aptitude, however old you are, male or female, whoever you are, it is for us to bow the knee to Jesus Christ, who has taken on himself the name of the Lord God. He bears that name, and we worship him. What matters is whether you have or can submitted your life to him. He says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Well, to conclude, whenever I use these verses in Philippians, if you could just back up to them. Thank you. Whenever I use these verses, I always feel like it's good to show why Paul says them. From the very beginning of the church of church history, people have used these verses to try and understand who Jesus is, was, where he came from, what his purpose was, what his nature was as God and man. These are the best verses for that. But it's very interesting when you read the whole passage, and that's why I had Eric do that, that Paul is trying to make a very practical application out of this in order to show us what that way is that Jesus Christ wants us to do. All right, two slides forward. Here we go. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. So Paul is being very practical. This is what you need to do. But in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Who? And then the rest of the sentence tells the whole account of Jesus having been in heaven, not grasping his privileges as a divine being, but giving them up, in order that he might come down to earth, humbling himself even to the point of death, even to the point of death on a cross. And then because of that, God lifted him up and glorified him. And then that, Paul is saying, is the pattern for the way of Jesus. So we ourselves, we are not divine beings, but we have privileges, things that are ours. We are not to grasp onto them because Jesus didn't. Rather, we give them up for the sake of others, humbling ourselves, becoming servants to one another, which is the point of what has just been led up to those verses, that we love one another just as Jesus did. And then carrying on with the pattern that as Jesus allowed God to exalt him to the highest place, so God will lift us up, and we must trust in that. So the pattern is established in order that we know what we must do as people who follow Jesus. And then, as soon as Paul is finished with his exalted description of Jesus in verse 11, he goes right back to the mundane matters of faithful obedience. Don't grumble, don't complain, be lights in a dark world, and so on. Mundane, and yet it is so important. It is the way of Jesus that he is describing for us. Father in heaven, we are just amazed at all that you have done for us. And you have sent your Son, who is God, to earth in order that we might be saved. And in his life, we see the pattern established that we are to follow, which is to not hang on to our privileges and our possessions, but to share them in love with one another, in humility, in the same way that Jesus did for us. So, Father, through your Spirit, give us a willingness and a desire to follow Jesus faithfully in the way that he has established. Thank you, Lord, for the name of Jesus, that he gives us someone to look to turn to, who knows what it's like to be a human being, yet has shown us a better way, and we seek to follow him. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand for a closing song.
Stars sing, find their way at the sound of your great name. All condemned feel no shame at the sound of your great name. God and man, you are high and lifted up.
are dismissed.